All right, 1 John chapter 3. Let's stand. I think we could stand with Mass, right? That's all right to do that. And begin reading in verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, I didn't write that. God did. Those are some powerful words that make you stop and examine yourself. Doesn't it? What does it mean? Well, let's find out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as I preach the message, I trust you've led me to preach this morning. I recognize, and we all recognize, our great need of thee. Father, our nation is a needy nation. But the truth of the matter is, our churches are needy as well. And so I pray this morning, as we look at the truths from your word, that you'd please help all of us. Fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lead my thoughts and my words today. May I sense your presence in the pulpit and have liberty in the pulpit. And Father, we do pray if there's someone here today, whether it be in this room or under the sound of my voice, that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they get that settled. But Father, for the believer, that we would listen to this message and recognize, if we're truly saved, that these things will be in us. And so I pray your help today. Please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this morning. May we be focused upon thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On Tuesday, December 18th, 1956, CBS debuted a brand new game show. Now, I like game shows. I don't watch them anymore. When I was younger, I liked them. Let's Make a Deal. The Price is Right. I think that's still running today, isn't it? The Price is Right. I was probably the only 12-year-old that could tell you the price on a can of tuna. And get it right every time. But it was a new game show. Four celebrity panelists would be presented three people. So here they are. You probably know what it is. Don't give it away. Let me say the story. Here's four of them sitting there, and they would be presented three people who all claimed to be the same person. Contestant number one, I'm John Doe. Contestant number two, I'm John Doe. Contestant number three, no, I'm John Doe. All three of them claiming to be the same person. One of them was the real John Doe, and the other two, imposters. Each panelist would have a designated amount of time to ask any of those three people, whoever they chose, questions. They'd examine them. And of course, the one who was the real person would answer the question truthfully, while the other two would try to fool the panelists. Matter of fact, they studied, a lot of them, before they went on the show, they studied who the real person was, and so when they were asked what would probably be obvious questions, they would know the answers to them, to try and fool them. Well, when the questioning time was over, of course, the panelists would each get to vote on who they thought was the real John Doe. After all the votes were in, the host would say, "Would the real John Doe please stand up?" I love that part. I watched that show a lot. Now, not in 1956. I wasn't born yet. But I love that part because they do funny things. You know what I'm talking, right? They would like kind of do this, and then the other guy would do it. And you, for that moment, you're looking, which one is it? And then the real one would stand up, and everybody would applaud. It would be revealed that the one standing up was the real one, and the other two, imposters. And by the way, those imposters were awarded for the, I think, if I remember right, for the amount of panelists that they fooled. They got money for that. This show went on the air in 1956. It ran continuously to 1978, but sporadically for 28 seasons. Its name? Hey, look at that. We got some game show people here. Let me ask you something. What's the price of a can of tuna? Okay. To Tell the Truth. Three contestants, one genuine, the other two pretenders. I want you to look at verse 10 of our verse. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Watch this. He's saying, here it is. Here's how it can be manifested. Who is a child of God, and who is a child of the devil. A sobering thought, isn't it? But he gives us a test. This morning I want to preach on the subject, the pretenders. The pretenders. For some time now we've been in the book of 1 John, and as I've mentioned, I won't spend a lot of time on the background, but the first section of the book of 1 John, chapters 1 and 2, deals primarily with the Christian's fellowship with God. But then when we get to chapter 3, and we could say to 5, you might divide it again a little bit later, we'll talk about that another time, but chapters 3 through 5 deals primarily with the Christian relationship with God. The genuineness, if you will, of our salvation. And here in our text, particularly in verse 10, we find John, he's giving us a warning. There's a warning here. He warns us of something that I believe all of us know, but it's a good time to stop and think about it. And that is this. There are counterfeit Christians in this world. There are. Pretenders. In other words, there are people. Don't miss it. Oh, that can't be. Yes, it can be. And it is. People that say that they are a Christian, people that try to do all the things that they know a Christian should do. They try and say all the things, the jargon, the phrases that a Christian says, but in reality, they're not a Christian at all. They don't know the Lord. They've never been truly born again. They're pretenders. They're counterfeits. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? We'll go here later. But he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying, just because someone talks about me and uses my name and says things about me doesn't mean they're going to enter into heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And they'll say, hey, we talked about you. We did things in your name. And in that day, Jesus will say to them, and then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, is that possible? It is. It absolutely is. You know, perhaps one of the most prominent examples of this is Judas Iscariot. Think about him. Think of the things that Judas, stop for a moment and replay in your mind the things that Judas Iscariot did. He pretended to be saved. He accepted a position as an apostle. Mark 3:13, and he goeth up into a mountain, calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And Judas Iscariot was one of them. Well, I'll take the job. Wasn't even saved. Judas Iscariot went soul winning. When Jesus sent them out to preach, he was amongst them. He went out, as we would say today, knocking on doors, proclaiming the good news, saying the things he was supposed to say. He wasn't saved. He walked with Christ for 3.5 years. Can you imagine the hypocrisy of that? Listening to Jesus preach, probably saying, amen. Praise the Lord. If there were a greeting line, he would have said, good sermon, Jesus. He seemed in agreement. He watched all the miracles. He was there in the upper room with Christ and the other apostles. He knew the lingo. He knew the Christian jargon. By all outward appearances, he appeared to be a saved man. And he was so good that when Christ announced that someone would betray him, the other 11 didn't say, well, we know who that is. No doubt here. We could tell the whole time this guy was faking it. They couldn't tell. They all said, is it I? They had no idea. That's how good he was. But he was lost. Now we know he was lost because John 17:12 tells us, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition. That's talking about Judas Iscariot. He was not a saved man. He was a pretender, a good one. But he was lost and he died and he went to hell. I believe that hell is filled with pretenders. Filled. And I wonder this morning, is there a pretender amongst us? Is there? Is there someone listening today that's playing the game and not saved? You say, preacher, I'm in church. So is Judas. You say, preacher, I'm carrying a Bible today. I get it. And you may try to talk like a Christian and act like a Christian and even dress like a Christian. But if you're not saved, you're a pretender. And the good news is this. You can stop pretending today and get saved. The question is, will you? Let's go back to our text. And I believe, from our text, we're going to see, and this is a really, really simple message. But I want you to listen closely. I believe we're going to see three things that will reveal who the pretenders are. You want to take the test today? If you're saved, you have no problem. I'll take it. See if you pass. What are the things when John says, in this, in verse 10, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil? I believe we see them. And let's consider them. Notice number one, if you would, in verses 4 and 5. The salvation of God's children. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 4. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Do you know that becoming a Christian, getting saved, is not hard? It's not hard at all. As a matter of fact, it's quite easy. But don't miss it now. There are certain things that you must understand and believe in order to be saved. Do you know that although everyone's circumstances that surround their salvation is different, you may say, well, somebody knocked on my door. You may say, and they showed me the gospel. You may say that I was at work and somebody reached me with the gospel there. You may say I was in a church service and I heard the gospel, I got saved. You may say I met with this person or that person, whatever it is. All of us have different circumstances that surround our salvation. And although all of our circumstances are different, every child of God gets saved the same way. Don't miss that. There is only one way to be saved. One. That's it. Make it clear. You do not become a Christian by attending church. Amen. You do not become a Christian by reading your Bible. You do not become a Christian by joining a church. You do not become a Christian by being baptized. Baptism does not save anyone. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Religious ceremonies do not save you. A confirmation, whatever it is, you list it. The sacraments do not save you. Trying to live a certain way or act a certain way does not save you. It's amazing to me the stories people give when they say how they got saved and why they're saved. You do not get saved through a vision. Well, I was in my bed one night and Jesus appeared. It was this bright light that came from my ceiling. And he came and he stood by my bed and he said, everything will be all right. And I just knew I was saved. That's not how you get saved. That's from eating too much pizza before you go to bed. Happens to me all the time. I've seen everybody in the Bible in my room after I eat pizza. You don't get saved by a dream. You do not get saved, watch this, by a near-death experience. Well, preacher, I was in this car wreck. And they put me in the EMTs, put me in the ambulance, and they drove me to the hospital, and I got on the operating table, and I nearly died. And I know that I was saved because Jesus saved me. That's not what it means to be saved. I'll say it again. Every child of God gets saved the same way. There is only one way to salvation. One. You become a Christian by simply trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is the only way. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's what the Bible says. There is no other way to heaven than through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now I'm going to take it a step further. What does that mean? To trust Christ as my Savior. What does that mean? Well, I believe the answer is in the text. You see, we see in our text two things that must occur for someone to be saved. Look at verse 4, and that is this. Number 1, we see the guilt that God's standard brings. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. You see, the first thing that a person must understand to be saved is why they need to be saved. If you don't get this first, you're not going any further. There's a lot of people here that in our world that have the idea, I'm fine. I'm okay. I'm not a bad person. They need to understand why they need to be saved and what they are being saved from. You see, the reason that we all need to be saved is because, and pardon me if this offends you, but it's Bible language, we are all wicked sinners. Not going back to this church again. Well, you're stuck here for the next 20 minutes, so I got you for a little bit. Amen? Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All is all, that's you. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And notice in verse 4, God defines what sin is. Here it is. He says, sin is a transgression of the law. Well, I never broke a law in my life. It's not talking about man's law. It's talking about God's law. You see, God's law is God's standard, and we sin when we transgress God's law. What does it mean to transgress? It means to break. It means to violate. It means to go beyond the boundaries. That means that whenever a person does something that violates God's law, it is sin. Can I remind us this morning that telling a lie is sin? Exodus 20 and verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness. Proverbs 6, 17 and 18, the things that God hates, one of them is a lying tongue. Well, it was just a little lie. Doesn't matter. Well, it was a partial truth. Lie. Call it what it is. Lying is a sin. Can I remind us this morning that using God's name in vain is sin? Exodus 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. By the way, that bothers me when Christians do that. It does. I try to refrain from, oh my. Please, don't use God's name in vain. He told, oh, you're just a holier than thou person. No, that's what the Bible says. Don't use His name in vain. Don't even use a letter to put it in place of His name. Because we all know what you were going to say anyway. And it is a sin to use God's name in vain. Stealing's a sin as well. Exodus 20:15, thou shalt not steal. Adultery is sin. Exodus 20 and verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Lusting after someone is sin. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Looking at wicked things is sin. Pornography, murder, adultery, naked bodies, casting your eyes upon that is a sin. Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Pride is sin. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. I mentioned it with lying. Pride's in that list as well of the things that the Lord hates. He hates pride. By the way, you wouldn't think you'd have to say this today, but sodomy is a sin. It is not a civil right. It's a sin. Nobody's born that way. It is a choice. It is a sinful choice, but it is a sin. Can I go on? Might as well. You got to do this in the day we live in. You understand that, right? Do you know that desecrating your God-created body is sin too? Desecrating it with alcohol and cigarettes and drugs and tattoos and body piercings and some sort of sex change surgery. All that is sin. On and on I could go. But can you imagine when we get judged in judgment day, we're going to be judged according to God's law. And every human being would be found woefully guilty. You see, God's standard, the law, reveals that we're all guilty. Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, the problem that we live in, the reason it's a little bit harder to reach people in the culture we live in than maybe 50 or 60 years ago, is that we live in a nation now where there is very little that is seen as wrong. Really, what's wrong anymore? Men marrying men, women marrying women, being born a boy and saying you're a girl, drinking, smoking, tattoos, all of it. You say anything that's wrong, you look like a weirdo. You kook. People think, well, I'm okay. And most people refuse to admit that their behavior violates the Bible, and it's wicked, it's foul, it's vile, and it's nasty sin that is deserving of hell. That's the truth. They ask this, well, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? That's a foolish question. You see, a better question would be this, how could a holy and righteous God keep any of us out of hell? Because we all deserve it. You see, the salvation of the child of God, we have to understand two things. Number one is the guilt God's standard brings. You see, the law is our schoolmaster, the Christ. The law makes us hopeless because we look at our lives and then look at the Bible and we can say nothing. We have no excuse except guilty, guilty, guilty. I deserve God's punishment. That's the first step in the salvation of the child of God. So we see the guilt God's standards bring, but notice in verse 5, the grace that God's Son offers. Look what we find. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. You see, now while God's law makes us guilty, God provided a way out. The Lord loves us so much that He gave us a way out. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was manifested, came to this earth. Why? To take away our sins, to die for our sins, to die and shed His blood in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Again, Jesus came to earth. Why? To pay our sin debt, to die in our place, to take our punishment for us, to pay a debt that He did not owe, that I owed, He paid for us. Oh, I love that song. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. The answer to all of that is Jesus Christ. You see, in order to be saved, you have to recognize that you have broken God's law and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and by faith ask Him to save you from an eternity in hell. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you call yourself a Christian this morning, and that's not the way you came to Christ, you're a pretender. Well, I'm a good person. No, you're a pretender. Well, I was baptized. You're a pretender. And you can get it fixed today. So we see, number one, the salvation of the child of God. That's being saved the Bible way. Marks who's a child of God and who's a child of the devil. Number two, I want you to notice the transformation of God's children. Look at verse 6. He goes on to say, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Do you know when a person gets saved, don't miss this now, God transforms them. He does. He transformed them. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, the moment that a person truly gets saved, God places in that person His Spirit. God Himself comes in to dwell in us, and He puts in us a desire to please Him. He puts in us a desire to obey His law. And this is not something we do on our own. It's something that God does. You know, one of the Bible words that describes salvation is the word regeneration. We find it in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that when a person gets saved, they are regenerated. Take that word apart. Regenerate. Regene. A gene is what your makeup is. When we were born in the flesh of Adam, we had Adam's genes, Adam's nature there. When we get saved, we get regened. We not only get eternal life, God's life, we get God's nature as well. He does that. We don't do that. You know, perhaps one of the greatest examples of this transformation in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. I mean, what a transformation this man had. He said of himself in Acts 26 that before he was saved, he did things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He arrested God's people. He threw them in jail. He punished them often. He compelled them to blaspheme. He says he was exceedingly mad against them. He persecuted them. But then something happened to Paul. He got saved. And we read in Galatians 1:23, but they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. Can you imagine what people were thinking? Matter of fact, they were thinking that. Because when he wanted to join the apostles, they were like, wait, hold on a minute here. We know what he was. But then Barnabas said, that's not what he is anymore. He knows the Lord now. He was absolutely transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul got saved and God changed him just like He changes everyone. I'll say it again. Everyone that gets saved. You know, Paul's salvation experience is set forth as a pattern for all of us. Listen to 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul is saying here that Jesus Christ has used me, God is using me as a pattern of somebody that gets saved, of the transformation that occurs with a true regeneration. And understand something, it is not the degree of change that is the pattern he's talking about. It is the fact of change that's the pattern. You may be here saying, well, what are you saying? I'm not saved unless I start planting churches and do everything the Apostle Paul did. I'm not saying that at all. The pattern is not in the degree of change. The pattern is in the fact of a change. If God didn't change you, you're an imposter. You're a pretender. And that's not because of my judgment. Because of God's judgment. If you've never experienced some degree of transformation, you, my friend, are a pretender. So we see, number one, the salvation of the child of God. Everyone gets saved the same way. We understand the law of God. It convicts us. And then the grace of God, which redeems us. Then we see the transformation of the child of God. And that is, He transforms us. And then thirdly, lastly, I want you to notice the distinction of God's people. Look at verse 6 again. In the middle, whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. That's interesting. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You know, the world likes to propagate the idea that all of us, every human being, is a child of God. Now, I know that's politically correct to say that, and I know that may sound warm and fuzzy, but that's not true. That's not the Bible. Now, we are all God's creation, amen, and God loves us all, but it's only those who are saved who are God's children. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ Himself made this distinction very clear when He was talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, who were religious and lost. He said to them in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so he says, not everyone's a child of God. But the question is this. John is now telling us how we can distinguish who is a child of God and who is a child of the devil. How do we distinguish the saved from the lost? Is it possible to do that? Or should we even do that? Well, let's find out. Notice verse 8 again. He says, he that commits sin is of the devil. He that doeth righteousness is of God. And then in verse 9, he goes even a step further to say this. He goes on to say, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. Notice, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now what does that mean? That almost sounds confusing. Does this mean that if we sin, we're not saved? Well, if that were true, then the whole Bible would be contradictory. And even the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, when he talked about himself after he had made a profession of faith in Acts chapter 9, he talked about, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So evidently, if that were the case, Paul was lost. But that's not the case. So what does it mean? Well, if you're here this morning and you're saved, would you raise your hand if you've never committed a single sin since you've been saved? Would anybody? Anybody like that? Oh, I don't know. I'm just kidding. None of us. In fact, if you raise your hand, I would have said, well, stand up and tell us all about it because we need your help. So what's he saying here? Let me explain it to you. What he's saying here is this. If someone claims to be saved and lives a life of habitual, that's what the verb in the Greek tense is, a continuous sense of committing habitual, repetitive, unrepented sin with no sense of shame or guilt, and continues on without experiencing any chastening of God, that person's a pretender. Can I say it again? If someone that claims to be saved lives a life of continual, habitual, repetitive, unrepentant sin with no sense of shame and no sense of guilt and continues on without experiencing any chastening of God, that person's a pretender. You see, when a person gets saved, here's what he means, by the way, of that seed in verse 9. There is a divine seed that's planted in us. It is a new nature. It is the Holy Spirit of God that is in us. And it is that new nature in us that cannot sin. Now we have the old nature that likes to sin and seeks to sin. And there's a battle there. But that part of us doesn't sin. You see, it's not that a true believer is sinless. But it is a true believer will sin less if we're saved, unless he's a pretender. What John is saying here is this: the distinction of a child of God and a child of the devil is their fruit, what their lives produce. Turn with me to Matthew 7, and we'll close here. Matthew chapter 7. I'm trying to help us this morning. I really am. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets. This is the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Notice, ye shall know them by their what? Fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs, grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? The obvious answer is no. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Here it is. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So I asked you this morning. We've taken the test. Are you real or counterfeit? Are you saved or are you a pretender? Did you come to Christ the only way to come to Christ? Not through some vision or baptism or good deed or saying certain things, but you recognize you're guilty from the law of God and you recognize God's grace as your only hope and you received Him as your personal Savior? Have you experienced the transformation that every child of God experiences? Yes, to different degrees and different outwardly we see that, but there is some sort of transformation that takes place. Did you experience that? And then how about your life? Are you continuing on in a sinful lifestyle and it doesn't bother you and you're unrepentant and you're not being chastened by God? How do you fare in this test? Would to God there's nobody in this room under the sound of my voice that's a pretender. You see, if you're saved here today, then this sermon shouldn't bother you. It shouldn't bother you at all. But you say, yeah, I mean, I came to Christ that way. I'm not perfect, but God did change me. And yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'll tell you what, when I do wrong, I get convicted. And I want to do right, but man, I don't do right all the time. But there's that desire in me that wants to do right. So I pass. I hope you're saying that. If you're not, then get it straight today. Let us lead you to the Lord. Take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Because I'd hate for the rapture to happen in a minute, and you'd be sitting there with a Bible in your lap where 99% of the congregation's gone. Because the day's going to come where the pretenders will be revealed. It's going to happen sooner or later. Why not reveal it now and get it taken care of? Amen? Let's pray together.